I appreciate the invitation to be here tonight. I'm never very comfortable with praise of me, so I appreciate your words, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm very glad to be here. I know several of you. The ones I didn't know before, you've made me feel at home, so I feel at home. I feel much more comfortable than I thought I would as far as just being in a new place. But I appreciate the Harveys coming as far as they did, and my parents coming with me, and the Striplings being here, and actually every one of you being here. It's a Saturday night. I know you could be a lot of places. I told Brother Gary I appreciated his sacrifice. He said it's not a sacrifice. It is and it isn't. It's a living sacrifice to come and worship God, but it's the greatest privilege on earth and the greatest blessing.
Amen.
I won't ask you to turn here, but there's two proverbs that are almost identical, and I'm just going to make reference to them and then go somewhere else. I'm actually going to go to the 21st chapter of Revelation for the first text, primary text, but I want to make reference to this. I'll tell you where it's found. It's found in Proverbs 22:13 and Proverbs 26:13. They're almost identical, but it says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." A slothful man is a lazy man.
That's right.
Not willing to work. The lion in the streets is an excuse. And he has a good excuse for not getting out of his house to work because there's a lion out there and he's going to get eaten. All right? That's his excuse. Now, there's other excuses for laziness found in the book of Proverbs. There's snow on the ground. There's, you know, different things. But keep that in mind. We might come back to that thought later. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, be good to read several verses, but I may just read one. And I'm just going to read part of one. Actually, I'm going to misread part of one to make the point when I read it right, so you'll see the difference. Okay? "But the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And that's about as much of a fire and brimstone preacher as I am, because I'm preaching to folks who are not going to experience that, I don't believe. And I got better news for you than fire and brimstone. Now I want to read it right. What I left off was the first category of sin that was mentioned in this verse. And the point is, I want you to see the relationship between that sin and these other sins that we might think of as being gross sins or worthy of fire and brimstone. "But the fearful," did you catch that? The fearful. A synonym for that would be the cowardly. The fearful, the cowardly. "And unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, as I mentioned, I could misinterpret that verse, but I think in general that's not talking about God's children. And I think you're God's children. But let me assure you, God's children, throughout the pages of this book, have been judged by God, sometimes severely, for being fearful. For being fearful. And I'd like to look at some passages tonight that make reference to that. what I want us to be is faithful as opposed to being fearful.
Amen, brother.
Now, I believe that fear, in a sense, and a type of fear, is given by God. And there is a good type of fear when it is the fear of God. And we're commanded to fear God. But there is a natural fear that we all have. Like if I'm running up to a bluff and I'm afraid to go over that bluff. And that's a protective fear that God has given us to protect us from harm. Brother Jesse, his driving is somewhat fearful. I've been surprised by a few rattlesnakes before. A little bit, you jump back.
Yeah, sure.
But it doesn't take me long to faithfully hit them in the head with something and overcome that fear, because they pose a danger beyond that initial shock. Brother Jesse, forgive me. You're fine. Your driving was fine, brother. So I hope you see the difference. There would be a natural fear that any of us would have if we faced a Goliath. But there, if a Goliath is defying our God, and our God has commanded us to fight the enemy, our faith in God should overcome that fear of even a giant. In the book of Exodus, in the 13th chapter, the children of Israel have witnessed God's miracles in the form of plagues. And they know that God has promised them to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. And there was a promise with a number of years, 430 years associated with it. And that time has come. And there was a promise and a man raised up who's second in command under Pharaoh. But he's raised up of God and he separates from that. And he's to lead the children of God by providence, miraculously, out of that bondage. And they see with their own eyes these miraculous provisions through the miracles of God. And then they leave Egypt after the first Passover is observed, in which they're delivered from the death of the firstborn. And there's a lot of preaching in that. But anyway, and they leave Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and the Lord commands them to encamp beside the Red Sea, and they look, and what do they see? And he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all of the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Now, there was a lot more than just 600 chariots. There was perhaps more than a million soldiers. But 600 chariots, I mean, that's the atomic bomb of their day. That's the cruise missiles, intercontinental ballistic missiles, or whatever, the best tank you could come up with. They've got the best armament. They got the strongest army. They got the world's greatest leader in his mind and in the mind of the rest of the world. All Israel's got. What is all Israel has? They don't have any weapons. They don't have any training. They don't have any soldiers. They don't have any chariots. They don't have any horses. They've got a God that's worked miracles, who's been with them every day in a pillar of a cloud, and every night in a pillar of fire that enlightened them and showed the presence and protection and leadership of God with them. But they look around and Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside, I can't pronounce it, so I won't try. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, the words I didn't pronounce are important. Every word's important. But for the message I'm delivering tonight, I'm going to skip over some things, just like I skip over other verses. So I don't want you to think I'm trivializing. There's a lot of preaching, a lot of messages and the meaning of the places and the location of the places and how they occur later. So please don't think I'm trivializing anything that's in the word because I skip over something. But for the message I have tonight, I'm skipping that. But the Egyptians marched after them and they were sore afraid. The Egyptians weren't sore afraid. The Israelites were sore afraid because the Egyptians are marching after them. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, which was a good thing, but they didn't cry out in faith, they cried out in fear. There's a difference.
Yes.
And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, they've already concluded what's about to happen. They've already lost every bit of faith that they had in their God. And they're not only blaming God and crying out to him and complaining to God in fear, they're blaming Moses. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? This is the first of 10 times, by the way, that they tempted God. And the 10th time, we might go to there in a minute, is when the spies went into Canaan's land and came back fearful. And I went through one time and did a study because it references these 10 times in the book of Numbers and found 10 places where they tempted God between here and there. They're in the Word of God. It's a good study. And it would teach us a lot of things to avoid in tempting God. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you, Moses. We're better off just to stay down here as... Have you ever thought, well, I was better off in the world? I was better off before the Lord got a hold of me, before I heard the truth. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It were better for us to serve the Egyptians than to serve God and die. Who's delivered us from death? I mean, I've always tried to preach from God's word messages that apply to us and get messages from God's word that apply to us. We're living in a time that a lot of fear has been imposed on us. A lot of God's people are fearful, and sometimes we're letting that fear instead of our faith drive us. Now, some fear is real, some fear is good. God was the first one that instituted quarantining. Go back and read about the lepers. Okay? If you're sick, don't go spreading it around. That's biblical. All right? But because you're afraid there might be a lion out there called COVID, and we might get slain in the streets, and maybe lazy and slothful is not the real reason or the real result, but that kind of excuse can be used to keep us from serving God. Or, anyway. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, it wasn't too long. wasn't too long between then, as far as how long, and Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, they take a man out of every tribe, and there's a whole list of them starting in verse 4. Two of those are Caleb and Joshua. And these 12 men go in to spy out the land of Canaan that God has given them and told them he would fight their battles. He would deliver the people into their hands. But they went in to spy out the land. Now, I haven't studied it out, but somebody I heard recently in preaching said God didn't command them to do that. That was a device of Moses. Now, I pass that along. I haven't studied that out. That's homework for me and you too. Go check that out. Did God command them to spy it out? It says Moses sent them. Actually, the answer is in verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers." But the part that I think they were saying is, and see the land that Moses, when Moses sent them, they were just, when God sent them, they were to search the land. But when Moses sent them, what they were saying was that, see whether the men be strong or weak, few or many. Because that part didn't matter. See, that part didn't matter. They were to go see the goodness of the land that God gave them and to see what they were inheriting. But Moses wanted them to see how strong the enemy was. All right? So they came back and they were upset. They said, yeah, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And this is in chapter 13, verse 27. Flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back the grapes, the clusters the two men had to carry. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's Goliath's family, the giants. And he told where the Amalekites were and the Jebusites and the Amorites and Canaanites and where they all were. And they were upset. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." That's probably an exaggeration. The children of Anak were of great stature, but not necessarily all the men. All the ites of the land were not necessarily greater in stature. And there we saw the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What's the problem? They're only seeing the enemy, and they're seeing themselves. They're forgetting to see God. They forgot all about God. They forgot about his promises. They forgot about his provision. They forgot about his presence. They forgot about his deliverances. They forgot about his miracles. They forgot about his command.
That's right.
And they let their fear overcome their faith. I think we can do the same today.
Absolutely.
And they again lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured. They weren't crying out in thanksgiving, "God, we're thankful you've promised to deliver us, and we have faith in you to do what you said. We've witnessed your miracles before. You've always provided for us." That's not what they were crying unto the Lord. They were murmuring against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. In other words, we'd rather have died in Egypt, and we'd rather have died in this wilderness than to go fight. And they said it was because of their children. They didn't want their children to be killed. And then they questioned the Lord, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said, let's make us a captain. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and Joshua and Caleb ripped their clothes. Now, if I were to do something like that today, my wife would say I was insane. And you probably would too if I got up here and ripped my clothes off because I was upset with what God's people were doing. They rent their clothes, and they reminded them what a good land it was, and that the Lord said he would, if he delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, now catch this word, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Their fear that was driving them to not be faithful was considered by God, by his own children, his own chosen people, through which the lineage of Christ would be carried. He considered it rebellion. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That was number 10. And that's said a little later in this same chapter, verse 22. And the Lord, before Moses interceded, said, we'll just raise us up another group of folks. We'll just wipe these out and raise up other folks. And Moses interceded for the people based on the Lord's own name, reputation, and word. Amen. There's a lot of questions in there that I can't answer, so but I accept what the word says. But notice this, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. I forgot to mention, part of the intercession was based on the greatness of God's mercy.
Amen.
But the men from 20 years old and upward that had tempted the Lord those 10 times were not blessed to enter the promised land. And their children that they were claiming to be fearful for and protect fought the battles that the fathers refused to fight. This, let me ask you, who is in more imminent danger? Standing before a sea that you have no way to cross, no ability to pass over, with the world's greatest army, greatest armaments, marching upon you to slaughter you, or the fear of you might get COVID, and a small percentage of people die, and some people never fully recover. Now, I'm not minimizing that. I've had good friends, known good preachers, neighbors that died. Know people that are still battling it. I know people that have died with cancer and are still battling it. I know people that have died with Parkinson's and Alzheimer's that are still battling it. We're not going to escape natural death unless the Lord returns before we reach 120 or much younger. But he's been victorious over death.
Amen.
He's conquered it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, according to what he told Martha when Lazarus was laying in the grave, you'll never die. Now, you need to interpret that. Your body is going to die when your soul and spirit depart and go home to be with God in glory, but your soul and spirit don't die. They'll be living better than they've ever lived in this sin-cursed body.
Amen.
And it won't be long in the time span of eternity before this body gets raised.
Right.
Immortal. Uncorruptible. In his likeness and in his image. And it's not going to be, we're not going to be cookie cutters. We'll all be individuals. It'll be me.
Right.
Not in an exchanged body, but my body will be changed. It's changed all my life. It's going to be changed for the better for once.
Amen.
And for all. We should not have so great a fear of natural death that we forget our God is with us. He's died for us. Jesus gave his life for us, suffered in our stead, bore our sins in his body. He rose again the third day victorious. He's reigning and ruling in heaven today, interceding for us. We should not be so afraid of every little lion that might be in the streets, or every great army, or every Republican, Democrat, or independent politician,
right,
medical doctor.
Right.
Real diseases or
right,
exaggerated diseases, that we are not living by faith and trusting in God.
Right.
And continuing to serve him to the best of our ability. And with all of our spirit, and I'm not talking about capital S, I'm talking about all of our human spirit, all of our soul, heart, soul, mind, strength.
Right. Amen.
We should be loving and serving God. They were in real imminent danger. Their natural fear was real, and naturally speaking, so. Yeah, so it should have been. I mean, can you say you wouldn't have been afraid in their position? What about if you were about to be thrown in a furnace that's heated up 7 times hotter than normally used to consume folks? Is that something you'd be afraid of? Yes, you're afraid of that. But does that fear, did it prevent the Hebrew children from being faithful?
Amen.
We're all going to die of something. There were Arkansas preachers that I dearly loved that were great men that died. My uncle was Elder Guy Hunt. He died. My grandparents died. I may die before I leave here tonight. We could have said, there's drunks on the road. We can't drive to Arkansas. We might get killed. You might get killed by a drunk going home, or you might fall asleep like I did a couple of years ago and hit a truck head on. God delivered me. I don't know why, but I'm thankful he did. Maybe I should have said that different. He delivered my wife. Not from me, but from the accident. She's still putting up with me, but anyway. What about a den of lions? You know, the proverb I read mentioned a lion. Well, Daniel faced a den of lions. Not an empty lion's den, but a den of lions, hungry lions. It's troubling. Naturally speaking, but our faith should overcome our fear, not our fear overcome our faith.
Amen.
Let's look at disciples. Can't get much closer to Jesus than a disciple, right? These accounts are found in several of the Gospels, but in the book of Mark, this will be easy for you to remember. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, chapter 5, and I think it's chapter 6. Chapter 6. Three consecutive chapters, three different accounts. Jesus, one of them is not necessarily an account with the disciple, but three accounts, two of them with the disciples. And you Bible readers may be very familiar. I don't know how long I'm supposed to preach, what time we started, but so y'all help me out. When y'all start nodding off, I'll stop. So Jesus is teaching by parables, great multitudes. And then at the end of the day, verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and the same day when the even was come. So it's been a long day. Jesus has been teaching all day. It's getting dark. And I appreciate y'all coming out here tonight. And you may have had a long, hard day. And I hope you don't experience what they did at the end of their day. But anyway, not part of it anyway. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now they're beside the sea. And Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Now there's a somewhat of a promise in that. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, I heard a message recently about the other little ships, and that was a wonderful message. I never had thought about it. But anyway, that's not my message. But anyway, there was more than one ship. But the disciples and Jesus were in one ship, and there's other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wow. What a statement. Don't you care, Jesus? I hear similar things all the time. From people. Why is the God not care? Why is God not answering my prayer? Why am I going through this? Or if God were a good God, why would bad things happen? Especially to me. There's a lot of preaching to be done on several aspects of this. But what I want, I'm not going to spiritualize this really, but I'm going to use it as an illustration that applies to us today. We're not in a boat, in a ship, but we are in the ship of life, in the ship of our churches, in the ship of our families, and Jesus is with us. And sometimes we think he's asleep. Sometimes we may think he don't know. Sometimes we think he's so asleep he don't know. And we sometimes might ask, does he care? Well, I want to assure you, Jesus cares. He cares for you. You can cast your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. How much greater could he show that he cared for you than to go to Calvary's cross and bear your sins in his body and to suffer at the hands of men, but more so to suffer the wrath of God in my place, to bleed and die? Notice he's asleep on a pillow. You might could say, well, there's the pillow of his knowledge of the future. He knows what's going to happen. The pillow of the knowledge of who his children are. The pillow of the knowledge of what he's going to do for them. He's going to deliver. The pillow of the knowledge that he's over in control of the storm. You know, we have the pillow of God's promises that we can sleep on, rest on.
Amen.
His providence, His provision through Christ, His natural provision of us. We have a lot of pillows that we could rest on, even in the midst of the storms of the life that surround us. The wind and the waves beat upon the ship so that it was now full. I mean, I don't know how anybody sleep. Sister Eileen said I could sleep in the baptistry last night. She put some water in it. I'd have a water bed. Well, that's about what Jesus was like. He's in a ship that's full of water. And He's asleep. I don't know how you sleep when water's all over you. Sometimes we feel like we are drowning in life's troubles. The waves are overtaking us. The wind is contrary. We're rocking in the boat. We're about to perish. Now, they were in more immediate, imminent danger, naturally speaking, than I probably have ever been in. I don't remember ever being in a situation where I think, I'm about to die. This is it. Looking back, I say, well, I almost died. I should have died. You know, God obviously had His protecting hand over me. And Jesus arose, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, not, I don't believe, in the same judgmental tones of those that were to be cast into a lake of fire, or to those disobedient children that died in the wilderness without seeing the promised land. But this question was not because He didn't know the answer. I believe it was for them to contemplate and to realize and to grow in their faith, in their understanding, and in their experience under the provision and protection of their Savior that would serve them the rest of their lives. He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it ye have no faith? Now, we're all good old Baptists, I suspect. There may be some visitors here, so welcome. I hope you come back. But we know that Galatians 5 tells us that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of these men, I believe, were born of the Spirit long before this. He's not saying, why didn't God give you faith? That's not what He's saying. You're not using it. It's perfectly right. Thank you. That's exactly what He's saying. You've got Me in the boat with you. You've got My promise. You're going to pass over to the other side. I'm so unconcerned about what's going on. I'm asleep. Why have you no faith? You've got it. Why aren't you using it? Because they're fear. They're looking around at circumstances. Why is it you have no faith? And they feared. Now listen to this now, because this was a good fear. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Their fear now turned to God. He was the man Christ Jesus, but He's God in the flesh.
That's exactly right. Amen.
He spoke, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I believe the wind was calm, the water was calm. Probably their nerves were the greatest calm. Their fear was calmed. And I've been in situations where the Lord spoke to my soul, a troubled soul, a fearful soul. And there is a great calm and assurance. And sometimes I ask, why did I get to that point? Where was my faith? And why didn't I have more faith? In the next chapter, He raises a man's daughter. I'm going to hurry. I don't know. I need to close out soon. But He raises a man's daughter. But in the middle of this miracle, and I've preached an hour many times on this passage and called it a miracle within a miracle. And one time I called it a miracle within a miracle within a miracle. But there's multiple miracles going on here. But the outer part of this, what first happens and what last happens, is an experience with a man named Jairus who has a 12-year-old daughter who's sick. And he comes greatly beseeching the Lord, running to him, falling at his feet. And he says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Now this touches the heart of every parent, especially if you've had a similar experience. And then he's going with him. The people throng him. I mean, multitudes, and an unclean woman who legally couldn't come into the crowd, who couldn't touch anyone, certainly not Jesus, comes in and gets healed, delays him from going to Jairus' daughter, and they come with the message, "It's no use, it's too late," my words, "she's dead." And Jesus comes and he says, let me just read it. Jesus comes. He says, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, it's the same word he used, sleep, the same word he used with Lazarus. And he had to be very plain with the apostles then that Lazarus is dead. I believe the damsel is dead. Even though he says she's not dead but sleepeth, she's not permanently dead. Her body's asleep. He knows he's about to restore. It's temporary. But I believe this is a resurrection from the dead, just like Lazarus. If you disagree with me, I won't fall out with you. Hopefully you won't fall out with me. But just because he says she is not dead but sleepeth, it was not going to be long before he raised her. Now notice this next verse. And they laughed him to scorn. You know, he had every right as the God of glory to just walk away. He had every right to do whatever he wants to do. But he was not dependent upon their faith.
That's exactly right.
Amen. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, and I can't pronounce those Greek words or whatever, talitha kami, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway she arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. There's a lot of questions and preaching in that too. But we know it today. It's in the Word of God. But imagine the fear of a father. And then more fear of the delay, and then the lost hope and fear of the news, and then the Lord overwhelmingly overrode and delivered. In Mark chapter 6, we have a very similar account to the one. This is right after he fed 5,000, right after John the Baptist had been taken off by Herod, and he constrains the disciples, verse 45, to get into the ship and go to the other side forward to Bethsaida. He sent the people away. And this one, to me, again, it's not a spiritualization, but it's an analogy. He didn't get in the boat with the disciples this time. You know, it might be easy to say, well, those disciples, Jesus was there. He was in the boat with them. Why didn't they have faith? This time he's not in the boat. They're all alone. And Jesus was alone on the land. Well, sometimes we think of Jesus, he's alone up in heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of God. Yes, he is. But he knows everything. He sees everything. He feels your infirmities. He's able to help. He's able to strengthen. He's able to miraculously change. He's able to quell our fears and still our souls. But they didn't see him. He's in the midst of the sea alone in land, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Do you sometimes feel like you're working and you're toiling either in body, soul, or mind, or spirit, or all of the above, emotionally? For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I think that's their perspective. I think Jesus knew where he's going and what he's going to do. But from their perspective, he's walking by on the sea. He's a spirit, they think. They think he's going to go by. Perhaps they wouldn't even go by if they didn't know what he was. They thought he was a ghost. And cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be ye not afraid. The word I here, if you do a word study on it, it's the same meaning as the name of God that Moses was commanded to tell Pharaoh. Tell him, I am sent you. This identifies Jesus as the I am, the God in the flesh. He's more than just a man. It is I. Be not afraid. We have more than a man to help us. We lean on. We have rocks in our family. We have rocks in our church. We have people that we go to regularly. But you have an I am Jesus that you may feel like he's not in the boat with you all the time. He's not in the storm with you. He's on the shore over there. He's up in glory. But he's with you. You may think he's helping others. He's going by. He's going to help somebody else. That may trouble you even more. You see Jesus providing and blessing others in their storms and their trials. And why isn't he blessing me? And you think he's just going to walk by. Or maybe you start questioning. You don't really know if that's Jesus or not. He's just a spirit. But when he speaks, notice it's calming, peaceful, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. The book of 2 Timothy, Peter writes to Timothy, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's the same spirit he's given us. I want to close with just a few more verses from the book of 2 Timothy. Peter is about to die. He said, I've run my race, I've finished the course. He tells about all those that had forsaken him. He tells about being all alone. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's a similar attitude Stephen had when he was being stoned to death. Similar attitude Jesus had on the cross. Same example for us. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now, Paul lived all of his life from the road to Damascus experience and then that visionary experience with Jesus, not bodily present. But oh, he was with him.
That's right.
And Paul knew it. And would to God that we would recognize and know it ourselves, that Jesus is with us. And the Lord stands by us. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. there's many lions in the streets that we can be afraid of, cause us to be slothful, cause us to be lazy, cause us to be unfaithful. But the Lord, he says in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, think about this. Paul is in a dungeon cell of a prison. About his life, he's about to be executed, and he knows it. He's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been run out of towns, he's been treated every way that you can imaginably think. His body is probably riddled with scars, and his delivery from every evil work is yet to be at the point he wrote this. And shall, not has, shall. The Lord shall deliver us as his children from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I read one more? I know I was going to close with that. The closing words of 1 Corinthians. Watch ye. This is my closing words to you tonight. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you. That means be brave, you, like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And the last two verses, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus.